We are in Psalms 51. Hopefully we can get through it. Let's start off and we're just going to read 12 because it goes with 13. We're at 13 is where we are. And so let's go ahead and read 12 and 13. Anybody want to read that? Nice and loud so the mic gets you.
Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors in the ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Okay. Anybody else have a version they want to read? I'm going to read New Living Translation.
What did he read? I've got Amplified.
Yeah, why don't you get Amplified ready? I'm going to read New Living. New Living says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted and returned to you.
I mean, when I read that verse 13, I think of the prodigal son. You know, that word converted is to return, turn back, repent, but it means a lot more than that. And this is the one that really I like, is to restore and renew. You know, there's so many people out there in the world today that they don't think that God could forgive them. You know, they think what they've done or the life that they've led is such that, well, God could never forgive me.
Well, that's what Charles Stanley was talking about this morning.
Was he? And that he was talking on faith, wasn't he?
Yeah.
So that's right. Where the faith comes in. You have to have faith to believe that God is who he is.
And will do what he said. And has done.
Yeah, is doing everything that this book says. I mean, that's why you need the Word of God, because if you don't have the Word of God, how do you know? Unless someone comes and tells you, but then you have to have faith to believe that this person is a godly person and giving you good counsel. But if you read it for yourself and you allow the Holy Spirit to move and you ask the Holy Spirit to help reveal the truths of this book, then guess what? You're going to understand that when God forgives, he forgives. It's not with conditions.
Right, yeah.
You know, I forgive you as long as you do this, this, and this. No, it's total forgiveness. Cross the board, wipe the slate clean. It's been done.
Can I read a couple of those verses out of the Message? Verse 10 says, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from my chaos, out of the chaos of my life. Mm-hmm.
Starting all over. Starting all over.
A new creation.
From the beginning.
Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job of teaching rebels your way so the lost can find their way home.
That's wonderful.
I like that.
Where's that from?
Yes.
That's the Message.
I like that.
I like the next one. Says, commute my death sentence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God.
Yeah.
And I'll sing the anthems to your life-giving ways. But anyway.
I really love that 10 note, you know, about shape a Genesis week. From
yeah.
The chaos
yeah.
Of my life.
Make a fresh
wow.
start in
love
me.
That. Right there.
See, that's hope. And that's what the world needs. You know, this is what everyone needs, is hope. And without Jesus, there is no hope. And that's why you have kids and and adults and whatever, you know, just in despair and depression and, and, you know, with hopelessness. You know, there's just no hope without Jesus. I mean, you know, you just, I don't watch the news, but you look at the news and it's just filled with hopelessness. Yes. That's all it is hopelessness. Yes. People have no hope or they wouldn't be doing the things they're doing. It's that simple.
Is that 51:13?
Yes.
This is what my Bible says about it. It says, a God forgives our sin and restores us to relationship with him. We want to reach out to others who need this forgiveness and reconciliation. The more you have felt God's forgiveness, the more you will desire to tell others about it.
Yeah. So, you know, God gives it to us. He wants us to impart it to others.
Yes.
You know, wherever we go, to that one in front of you.
Yes.
They need something, right? I don't care, believer, non-believer, what. That one in front of you needs something right now. Mm-hmm. You know.
Well, it comes to mind to me is in the gospel when you see him performing miracles. There are a lot of miracles, but before he performs a miracle, the first thing he does is say, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
He removes the guilt.
Right. Yep, absolutely. Back to the prodigal. It's just, you know, the thing that I love is when the prodigal came to himself. Mm-hmm. You know, where did he go? Back to the Father. You know, he knew that no matter what he did, he could always go back to the Father and be accepted. He thought he would be accepted as a servant, as a hired worker or whatever. But God had a better plan in store for him, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Just like us, right?
Yes.
See, that's in 12 there, Rich, where it says, restored me the joy of your salvation.
Your salvation, yeah.
He's the author.
He is.
Of this plan of salvation.
Yes, he is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Anybody else? We can go to 51:13. It's funny because what you were saying, we're going to get into that a little bit more here, but I wanted to wait a little bit. Anything else out of 13? Let's go to 14 then. The King James says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Okay? The word, you want to read it?
Amplified. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness and death, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, your rightness, and your justice.
Yeah. I'm glad that it Amplified has blood guiltiness, because that word just jumped out at me like, blood guiltiness? I haven't shed anybody's blood, you know? So there has to be some meaning to that fits, because that just, to me, didn't fit. And it's really cool what that word blood guiltiness means. Adam. Isn't that cool? It's blood, of course, but I mean, you get down to it, it's the Hebrew word for Adam. So when you put it, you know, red, ruddy. When we realize we have been delivered from Adam, read it in there. When we realize we've been delivered from Adam, we become still and silent before the Lord, and wow, that's when we can be free. You know, when we're not believing that mistaken identity and we now have embraced what Christ did for us, we can now be free and we don't have to, we're delivered. It says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Deliver me from the flesh, from Adam, from the old man, from whatever. But, you know, I just thought that was cool when I found that the word blood guiltiness is the word for Adam, basically. Anybody, I'm sure you have something to say about that.
Well, I will say this too, and you have to realize with David, that, you know, this psalm was written basically by David, and, you know, David was not allowed to build the temple.
Right.
Because he did even shed so much blood. Mm-hmm. And the nature of Adam will always bring death to people. And, you know, that's why Solomon, you know, Solomon ended up being the one that actually built the temple. And God had told David that he wouldn't allow him to build the temple. But yet David got all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the brass, and he had everything ready for the temple to be built. And that literally is a type of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. in that he had everything prepared for us to become the temple of God. You know, and when we realize that you know, he took our place as far as, you know, being guilty of shedding the blood. He took our place, and yet he's called us to be lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are the temple of God, you know. And, he said he would bring forth his servant, the branch. And, you know, we know Jesus was the original branch. But he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. So now we've become the branch. And the branch is going to be the one that's going to build the temple. And we have an obligation to bring to light to people who and what they really are in Christ, mm-hmm. other than, like you were saying, the mistaken identity. Because everybody still has that identity that they're in Adam. Well, no, they're not in Adam, because when Jesus died on the cross, he brought them into a new realm. And all they have to do is accept that and recognize it. They've already been brought there if they'll accept it and recognize it, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's one thing that the church out there doesn't really teach, you know, mm-hmm. what I mean. I mean, they have a tendency that, you know, that they've got them all dead and going to hell and going to be burned in fire forever and everything like that. But we realize that he paid the price. He paid it completely when he paid it on Calvary. And they've been set free. They just don't know it. They just don't know.
Yeah, I like that word salvation. Thou God of my salvation, that we need a Savior, we need to be saved, okay? And that means deliverance, but it means a cry out for help. I mean, like when you got accepted the Lord, you were in your bathroom, you cried out for help. We all cried out for help at one point in time, saying, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore, I'm done, you know? It's over, you know, I need you. And then he came in and filled that spot that only he can fill, you know. So, yeah, it means cry out for help to be freed from danger and distress. So what a wonderful thing to be saved from the Lord, saved by the Lord from all this other stuff that he's saving us from. But most importantly, he's given us that eternal life with him, which is, oh my gosh, our minds can't even comprehend it. I mean, really. I mean, even our spirits can't comprehend the magnitude of God and how God existed forever. God existed in the past forever and will exist in the future forever. And wow, I mean, that's
I had a conversation with a person this weekend, and they were talking about the things, not really telling what they had done in the past, but saying, you know I've done a lot of things in the past that someday I'm going to have to pay for and stuff like that. And, you know, and to me, when I hear that kind of stuff, I think the Holy Spirit is starting to work on that person, because for you to even confess that, you know, without anybody saying anything to you about it, that tells you that God's starting to work down deep in that person. And you know, it's one of those situations to where it takes him to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, he has to be the one to bring the drawing. He'll use us, and we can sometimes testify or witness to people or whatever, but it takes God. He has to be drawing them. No man can come unto me except the Father do what?
Drawing.
And what did he say? He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, he'll draw all men unto him. And that's, we need to make sure that we keep lifting him up.
Yes.
If we keep lifting him up, then we'll be doing our part towards all men being drawn to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were talking about on the drive up, you know, how Julie's not a real verbal witness, you know. She just lives her life at work, and but she said she can't believe all the people that come up to her and say, "Pray for this person, pray for that person, pray for the other person."
They see God, and
I never heard her like get the Bible out and start quoting book verse and text and whatever. It's just they know. They just know, or they wouldn't come up and say these things to her and ask her to pray for this person or that person.
Who was it? St. Augustine or somebody? I've heard it quoted several times where he said, "Teach people about the Lord, and if you have to, tell them about it."
Yeah, use words.
That's good.
Yes.
Yeah, be a great witness for the Lord, and sometimes use words.
Yes, that's
sort of true.
How you treat people speaks volumes.
It does.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It really does. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's get going here with 15, 16, and 17. Who wants to read that? 15, 16, and 17.
I'll
read
it.
Okay.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Okay. Right before we get into that, it's just that last part of 14, I was going to bring this out. It's like, I mean, you know you're born again, and you know you're loving on the Lord, and you know he's loving on you when you sing out loud. I mean, before I became a Christian, the only thing I would sing out loud was whatever's on the radio.
Yeah, yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But then, now I find myself in times like this morning, I hope we can get it done. If we do, there was a song God brought me to this morning that was like, and I've been singing it and whistling it all morning long, you know, and it's like, then you know that God is doing something in there, you know. But anyway, and of course, show forth thy praise. Showing it forth, I mean, you know, open my lips, you know, the gates of, you know, enter into his, enter in with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. But anyway, the thing that I wanted to talk about most is this word sacrifice, because it's throughout this, the end of this whole Psalms 51. I mean, I'll kind of go ahead here, and if you go all the way to Psalms 19, it says, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness." So it almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because it says up here, it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." You see what I'm saying? In one scripture, it says he desires not sacrifice. And the next one, but the word "then" is the key. Then, and we'll get into that. But anyway, it's just interesting. But it's the word sacrifice is private persons who brought sacrifice at their own charge. Denotes sacrifices by which but a part were consumed. And he talks about a little bit later on where it will all be, the burnt offerings means all will be consumed. Such as expiatory, which is meaning able to make atonement, and the Eucharistic offerings, which is the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the communion, which is involving thanksgiving, gratitude, gratefulness,
as we take the elements, we're, you know, just thanking God because of his body and his blood that was broken and shed on Calvary. And it's just that reminder, but it also is the word charis, which is favor and grace, which I thought that word Eucharist. I mean, I'd heard the Catholics mention Eucharist. I don't think too many other religions mention Eucharist much. But I'd heard that word, but I really didn't know. I figured it was atonement, had something to do with atonement, but I didn't know it was that much involved, you know, as far as favor and grace, which is a stem from that word. But anyway, and then it says, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Well, burnt offerings is whole offerings, whole burnt offerings, where the offering is consumed, completely consumed. Whatever's laid on the altar, it is consumed. A sacrifice which the whole is burned, and it also means, burnt offerings means to be made up, to be made to go up, which I thought was interesting, that incense and that you know, that sweet incense into the Lord's nostrils on the, you know, the sacrifice, or to be made to depart, to be driven away. But anyway, just if anybody has any thoughts on the word sacrifice here, burnt offerings, you know, we're going to, you know, the very next scripture says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So, bringing it from a physical into a spiritual.
Yeah, this is what my Bible says. God wants a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You can never please God by outward actions, no matter how good, if your inward heart attitude is not right. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you genuinely intend to stop? God is pleased by this kind of humility.
Also, Rich, you got to realize that he was operating in under the realm of the law,
right.
And under the realm of the law, you had to bring burnt sacrifices and give them to the priest and offer them to the Lord. But yet, even though he was operating under the law, he also was operating in the realm of grace, because God had revealed to him that those were not really the sacrifices that he wanted.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he tells him there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And David was good at presenting that to God. Because whenever he did something wrong, like you said originally with Nathan the prophet, when Nathan the prophet began to tell David, well, David, that man is you that did this, then instead of David starting to make a bunch of excuses why he did it or whatever, he began to repent right away, you know. And that was the difference between David and Saul. Saul didn't know how, he would make excuses. And we can find ourselves making excuses for being mad, or excuses for doing this, or excuses for doing that. And that isn't really what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that broken, contrite spirit and heart. And really, when it's saying heart, it's talking about really your thought processes and stuff, and saying, Lord, you know, I'm going to present these things to you because maybe they're not right. Maybe they're out of balance or whatever. And when we do that, then I believe God can deal with it, and he can begin to, those are the true sacrifices that he desires us to bring, you know, to bring the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a contrite heart.
The heart attitude, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, when we start making excuses, then we're not there yet. But we totally trust in him and totally lay it into his capable hands, everything.
Well, usually when we make excuses, we're trying to justify where we're at.
Yeah.
We're trying to make it, it's okay where I'm at. Well, really, if we're having to try to justify it to begin with, it's not okay. Usually it's not. And really what we have to tell the Lord is, Lord, you know, search my heart and find out where I'm actually at in this situation. And when he does that, you always don't always like what he shows you. Mm-hmm. But sometimes he'll show you, boy, you're wrong here. And when he shows you that, it's not an easy thing to deal with at times, but you just have to fall upon the rock and be broken. You fall upon the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord and let him break you. And then in doing that, you know, you obtain restoration and you obtain really salvation is what it really amounts out to. That's the one thing that a lot of times in some of the teaching that's out there about total reconciliation at times, it's going to take a full falling upon the name of Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved or you can be saved. You can't be saved by any other name. That's the only name given. And everyone is going to have to confess that at some point. Now, that doesn't mean he hasn't already accomplished it. He has accomplished it. But the realization has to set in on that person of what he's done, and then them confessing him as Lord. And as they confess him as Lord, they receive the fullness of that reconciliation, you know. And he's given us that word of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And we need to tell them that. Your trespasses are not imputed unto you. God has forgiven you. All you have to do is acknowledge him. And as you acknowledge him, he'll begin to change your life, you know. And we make the gospel a lot more complicated than it really is. I mean, you know, it's very simple. It's very simple. And if when we start really bringing the simplicity of Christ to people, I think they're gonna start to understand it, where it's not 14 creeds and 92 this, and you got to do that, and you got to do something else. All you got to do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit every day. And if you do that, you're going to be okay. You know?
Yeah, the Lord just dropped something in me as far as the court systems, you know. First of all, with what Oscar was saying, that we are the ministers of reconciliation, that fire that we bring, you know, that fire, that consuming fire that helps to break up all the stuff that is in people's lives and our own lives and everything else. But like, you know, mankind in a court system, like, mankind is guilty, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus is our advocate. Mm-hmm. And even though we're guilty, you know, Jesus, they always say, from what murder mysteries and whatever that I've watched, they always say that typically you don't stand on your own defense. You don't get up and, you know, because you open yourself up to the prosecutor ripping you to shreds, you know.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So you know, we don't have to say anything. You know, our advocate, our attorney or whatever, Jesus says, yeah, they're guilty, but I took the penalty. Mm-hmm. You know, so now they're free.
Right.
No ankle bracelets, no nothing, man. Free 100%. What?
Low jack.
And so, you know, it's just what he did for us, just so awesome.
I say one other thing. In the New Testament, the word righteousness, if you look it up, it also has the meaning of equity of character or act. Okay? Mm. And if you look up the word equity, you know, we know that equity means it's got value in, you know, when you're dealing with financial things. But if you look up the word equity, it really means a system of jurisprudence, talking about the law, transcending natural law.
There you go.
So it goes beyond natural law. And natural law would condemn you when you do something wrong.
That's right.
God's law will forgive you. And I mean, when you think about what righteousness actually means, I mean, wow. We have that equity of character act, but we also have to present that to other people. We have to be a forgiving people, and we have to not use natural law. Natural law is, that person did something bad to me, so because they did, boy, I'm going to be mad at them, and I'm going to get back at them, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and that's the way natural law goes in your own system, you know. But God's law would say, turn the other cheek, forgive them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. you know, all these other things. And wow, what a freeing, releasing thing that is. I saw this woman last night, and I was going to probably mention this in my sermon today. She'd broke up with her boyfriend, and I happened to watch the show. I can't remember what it was. And he came back, and she had been kind of mistreating her, and she broke up with him. And he came back and asked her, would she come outside, that he wanted to hug her one last time. And she said, well, she thought, well, to get this thing broke off, I'll do that. She went out there, and he stabbed her in the face and kept stabbing her and was going to kill her because she broke up with him. And, I mean, he just disfigured that girl something awful. I mean, it made me cry almost to look at her face. I mean, he just stabbed her so many times all over her body, and he was just trying to kill her. When they went to court, and it was like, I think it was almost a year later or something like that, when they went to court, when she got up to speak, she said that she felt like he should get the maximum sentence. But she also said, I forgive you. She says, because I'm not going to hold this inside of me and let it, like, destroy me, you know, pretty much. And she said, mm-hmm. I forgive you. And she said, and you have no power over me. Mm-hmm. And you know what? When she said that, I thought, my God, what a... And she said when he was stabbing her and everything, and she died, like, three times when they had her in the emergency room. They had to bring her back. I mean, it's how bad she was. Mm-hmm. And she said that... That when she was laying there, she first said, oh, Lord, don't let me die, don't let me die. And she said she prayed. And she said, and then finally she prayed and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and just take me to heaven, you know. You know what I mean? And I was thinking, what a release that was for her, you know. Yes. And then God didn't, chose not, and actually she looked very pretty in the courtroom. Okay. I don't know what all this plastic surgery or whatever they had done to her, but you know. But she told him, she said, I just wanted you to see how beautiful I am and everything, because he was trying to destroy her, you know. And she said, I wanted you to see how beautiful I am. And she says, and I forgive you. And she said, I want you to realize you have no power over me.
Wow. And
you don't
know how that affected him.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Oh, yeah.
Yes.
He put some coals there.
Oh, yes.
The judge
yes.
told him, you're going to prison for life and you're never going to get out. Basically what it told him, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but who knows what God will do. Mm-hmm. He might bring total salvation to that guy. He didn't do what she said.
Yes.
I mean, one guy from the Manson clan that did the most damage and did the most murdering, he's a minister now.
Tex guy.
Tex Watson. Yeah. He's got a ministry in the prison. He's never going to be released, but it's been that way for decades. I mean, it's genuine repentance and genuine... Mm-hmm. Ministry, so that God.
I think of that scripture where sin abounds, grace abounds.
Yeah,
much more. That's good scripture. Yeah.
Now, righteousness, I happen to have in the Old Testament definition of people enjoying salvation. And you didn't hear the word salvation in the Old Testament. That's what I found was really interesting. Isn't it? And you never. You know, heard ye must be saved, you know, the old John 3:3 to Nicodemus, you know, in order to even see the kingdom of God. But anyway, I thought that was neat. So, okay, I want to get to 51:18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Okay. There's so much to that scripture right there. Zion means a parched place, but it also really means a sunny place, a sunny mountain, the place where the temple was built, Mount Moriah, the city of David. But it also means, and we are Zion, right? Everybody knows that, right? Okay. To excel, to be bright, to be preeminent, to be perpetual, to be overseers, to be enduring, to conquer, to be pure, chaste, to be faithful, to be perfect and complete. So, I mean, you know, I love that word Zion.
let me get through some of this, and then hopefully we'll open it up and have time to finish it. And then Jerusalem is teaching of peace. Salem is peace. Jerusalem is teaching of peace. To sprinkle, to water, to show, to teach, to instruct, to lay foundations, to be at peace, to complete, finish, to be made whole. Isn't this one scripture, I mean, is just chock full of good stuff. Reward, even. I mean, who's the new Jerusalem? It's not a city that comes out with buildings, and it's people. Okay, what are walls meant to do? They're meant to either protect from an enemy, or they're to keep something in, or whatever. Like a dog, you might have a wall to keep a dog in its place or whatever, but the temple that Solomon built was behind the walls of Jerusalem. And we remember how Nehemiah and company came in to build those walls, and what they went through in building those walls. And then they had to repair the gates, and so... we as the temple of God need to secure our walls and gates by doing good and pleasing God, okay? In Nehemiah 1:3, it says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned by fire, okay? We can get into a whole bunch there, but I want you to see that. Okay, when your walls are down, mm-hmm. that's when you feel great trouble, distress, depression, whatever. When your walls are up high, then you don't feel that. And so the walls were broken down, and they had to go in and repair the walls, build the walls up, and repair the gates. I'm just going to briefly go through some of these gates because it's so good. I'm not going to hit every one of them, but the first one that comes up is the sheep gate. Okay, the sheep gate is where they would bring those sacrifices that we've been talking about in. They would bring them through the sheep gate, and then they would be sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people of that family or whatever, okay? Who's the Lamb of God? I mean, the symbolic part is just amazing. This is where our journey begins as a believer, is at the sheep gate. Accepting the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus did in order to give us that eternal life and that freedom, that's where we deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. Fish gate. Fishermen would bring their fish into this gate, okay? Jesus said, you will be fishers of men, okay? So that witnessing we were talking about earlier, that's the fish gate. That has to be a part of our life. That gate has to be a part of the walls that protect us from the enemy and whatever. Sharing Jesus, whether with words or without words. And then the valley gate is, we were talking earlier about humility. So the valley gate is humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. The dung gate, that's the garbage dump. That's where everybody go out and dump their garbage out the dung gate, okay, and among other things. this is where we take our garbage out. This is where we get rid of our garbage, our baggage, whatever you want to call it. The stuff that's not of God has got to go out the dung gate. We got to expel it and get it out, okay? And then the fountain gate. That's where the rivers of living water just flow up in us and spring forth to the point where we can't even contain it all. We have to spill it out on everybody we come in contact with. It's the spirit-filled life that we lead. you know, Paul said, keep being filled with the Spirit. And you notice it comes immediately after the dung gate. It's that cleansing, you know. It's that bringing that freshness and that newness and that renewed, you know, being renewed like we talked about earlier. After the corruption is cleansed away by the consent of the believer, then the cleansing of the Spirit washes us clean. The water gate, the washing of the Word of God, we need the Word of God. I mean, you can have all these other gates, but if you don't, if you're not in the Word of God and you don't know the Word of God, then, yeah, that's where your power comes from, you know, the Word of God. The horse gate, it represents battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, okay? The battle is the Lord's. So that's the gate where we say, okay, Lord, the battle's yours. I'm gonna rest in this, and I'm going to have peace in this, because peace isn't the absence of war. Peace is having, regardless of what's going on around you, no matter what is going on in your life, He provides. The Prince of Peace provides us with His peace. And if we seek the Prince of Peace and not the peace, we will receive. Because it's not peace that we seek, it's Jesus. And then that's when the peace comes in, that's when the trust comes in, that's when we can cast our cares upon Him, because we know, if we know Jesus, we know He cares for us. So if we're casting those cares on Him, then we know that we can have peace and rest. And what a wonderful thing that no matter what you're going through, the biggest trial of your life or tribulations or whatever the problem is, that we can just sit there and rest. And it's amazing what a wonderful thing that is, that to not take up this stuff and try to fight these battles ourselves. To just give them over to Him and rest in that. And don't go back and try to take them up again, which we've all done. You know, let them rest with Him. He's got capable, big hands that you can just dump them right in His hands, and He'll take care of it. Very big hands. There's some other gates, but I just wanted to kind of go that, because it kind of fit with what we were talking about with the sacrifices and all that. I just thought it was really appropriate. The walls, our walls have to be built up. Yeah, there are some walls that have to be torn down, okay? Right, right. But that's different. These are the walls of Christ. These are those walls that come up and quench the fiery darts. These are like the shield of faith, you know, that when those fiery darts come, the shield of faith is like the walls. It can't penetrate. It's not going to get to me, you know? I'm building these walls up. It's not going to get to me. Doesn't mean that we stay within those walls. That's right. Not what it means. It just means that wherever we walk, we're strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know. So we're strong. We can handle whatever comes our way. It doesn't matter, because we're grounded in Christ, and He is our leader. He goes before us. He comes behind us. He covers all the bases, and we can just rest in that. I know you're ready.
Well, I will say this. I was thinking of Isaiah 60, where he said, "Arise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." And then if you go on down and y'all to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 60 sometime and really read it prayerfully. And in verse 18, he says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy border. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise." You know, and I just love that, because really all of those things that you were talking about, and even the beauty of what you were saying about the two gates, the dung gate and the gate right next to that, you know, if you realize in your own, the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit, in your own body, your own natural body, and you, the dung gate and the gate where life comes out of,
yes,
are very close to each other. Very close
very
to each
true.
Other.
Very true.
Too close sometimes.
Very true.
You know,
true.
And you know, you think about the way the things of the natural, God, you know, God, he knew what he was doing when he did all this stuff. I mean, you know, the things of the natural declare. And the dung gate is just as necessary.
Yes, it is.
Because that's where all of the bad stuff comes out, all the waste, all of the stuff that's of no value anymore, you know. And even sometimes when we find these things cropping up in our lives and we say, oh, God, this is awful, this is ugly, you know, that the things that we want to get rid of, you know what I mean.
Yep.
He'll cause them to go away eventually, you know. But a lot of times he's exposing them to let us know what's there. You know, but also it's, like I say, it's very close to the source of life, you know. But
that's good. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? We're almost done. Okay, we got to get moving here. Psalms 19, 51:19. Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness. Remember, he said, you're not pleased a few verses up. But then we read some of these other things in between, and it says, then. Okay, he's not pleased until we get to the then. Mm-hmm. But once we get to the then, he's pleased. So what happened between then and now is what we just read. Mm-hmm. Okay, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. When you remember the definitions of those, then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's not Kenny. That's not Kenny.
Bullock.
Oh, bullock.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Oh, Lonnie, how you doing back there? You got a chuckle out of that.
I bet Kenny, if he's sitting out there, was glad.
Yeah. Hey, Kenny, if you're listening. It's a good thing, brother. Okay. This is the word please, to delight in. Don't we want to please God?
Yes.
Come on. You
yes.
know what I mean? Seriously, there should be nothing. Our heart's desire
yes.
should be to please him. Because if we please him, we're doing everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our relationships are better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our mind's better. Our heart's better. Everything's but if we focus on pleasing him,
yes.
he takes care of everything else. There's nothing else that you have to even concentrate on. Like Oscar said, it's easy. It's not that difficult. We don't want to make it more difficult than it is.
It also says,
yes, Lonnie, present.
It also says, if you please God, you cause your enemies to give peace.
There you go.
Ooh,
so just please.
Yes.
Okay, delight in, take pleasure in, desire. Mm. You can't do these things without intimacy, can you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not possible. You can't take delight in your spouse. You can't take pleasure in them if you're not around them ever. Okay, so this takes time to develop this, but to delight in, to take pleasure in, desire, to be pleased with, to love someone. And then I like this one right here, bend down. I just pictured as parents, you know, how when our little kid does something really good, we don't just say, okay, good job. No, we pick them up and we say, oh, I'm so proud of you, son or daughter, and you're doing such a great job. And, and you get them in your face, you know, and they can see that you're pleased with them. And that's what the Lord wants from us. So bend down, you know, and the other one is to move. If you want to move God to move in your life, make your life pleasing to him. You know, another thing we were talking about on the way over is so many people get to a point in their walk with the Lord and it just stagnates right there. It just kind of stops because they're not seeking this, okay? And then what happens is they go, well, God's not moving in my life. You know, your faith starts to wane. Things start happening, and then you say, well, you know, God's not going to open this door, or God's not going to do this for me, or whatever. Well, you know, guess what? Like we said earlier, you draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to you. Mm-hmm. You have to take that initiative. And so, you know, that's how, when you draw close to Him, He's very pleased. Mm. And then the word whole. Go back to that real quick. It says the whole burnt offering. I like that word whole because it's entire, all, perfect, and complete. When we recognize the unconditional love of our Father and His forgiveness and His all the things He's already done for us, you know, then we start maturing in Christ and we start growing up. And the more we grow up, the more we see His hand in our life, and we can look back even before we were believers and see His hand in our lives. You know. Bullocks. Brokenness. To bring to nothing. God will bring to nothing everything. He will perfect that which concerns you. He will bring to nothing everything that is not of Him. He'll bring it to nothing. But it requires brokenness, a contrite heart, you know, broken spirit. You know, that's what that's what this whole psalm is about, is David's brokenness. But if we have that brokenness before the Lord, He'll bring all our troubles and all our concerns and all our whatevers to nothing. It won't exist anymore. We see the love He has poured upon us, and it breaks us, doesn't it? When we don't deserve it, it breaks us. And when we're broken before the Lord, we realize how much we need Him, how much we can't take the next breath without Him, how He is everything to us. He is number one, and the next number two is so distant, you know? You're not that distant, honey, but you're definitely
so are you to her.
So, yeah.
Psalms 138:8.
Uh-huh.
The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me.
That's it.
Thy mercy, O God, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands.
Yep. That's good.
Yes.
You know, it all comes down to fellowship and intimacy. That's what David had with the Father. That's exactly what he had, fellowship and intimacy. He could not have written these Psalms without that. Not just Psalms 51, but every other Psalms that he wrote, without the fellowship and the intimacy. When we are close to the Father, Jesus sets us free.
Yes.
Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from all the stuff of the flesh, all that garbage that needs to go out the dung gate. So there is unobstructed fellowship with the Lord. See, when get rid of all the garbage, and then if you say, well, I just don't feel close to the Lord. Well, it's you, it's not Him.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So you're being obstructed. Yes. It's like your arteries, you know, if it's got too much plaque in it, it's the flow is being obstructed, okay? Mm-hmm. And you've got to clear the flow out by getting rid of the junk out of the dung gate. Get rid of it, because all it's doing is obstructing the flow. And we want flow with the Lord, because when the flow's there, prophetic comes forth, direction comes forth, clear vision comes forth, all these wonderful things come forth when we have that unobstructed flow.
I think
like
we need
Steph
to.
Like Steph Wilbur said, he only prayed 15 minutes at a time. So he prayed over 15 minutes. It's continual.
Yeah, every 15 minutes.
I think we need also seek God to know what the obstructions are. Many times things are obstructing the flow and our relationship, and we're not aware of what it, but we know there's not the flow.
Yeah.
And I think as we
Yeah, if you don't
him,
know, that's a great
seek
prayer.
Him to see.
Go ahead, no, I was just going to say, one of the other meanings of the word bullock there is it means a breaking forth of wild strength.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we need to lay on the altar more than the wild strength in our life that they be consumed by God?
Yes. And, yes.
They really need to be consumed, you know, because His strength is made perfect in weakness, not in strength, you know.
Well, we're running out of time. This is the song He put on my heart, and it's so appropriate to this. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him.
Yes.
You know, it also says, I stand complete in Him.
Yes.
I stand complete in Him. But I love the part about forgetting about yourself. Concentrate on Him. Get that flow going.
Yes.
And that worship and that praise will break that plaque in that artery. It's just like, what do they call that surgery where they run something up in your arteries?
Angiogram.
Or a stent or something. Yeah. It's like when you worship the Lord and praise the Lord corporately and alone, you're breaking that plaque away.
Yes.
So that flow can just come in. Prayer will break the plaque away.
Yes.
Fellowshipping with a brother and a sister when you're praying and worshiping together, like you all do coming down from and back up to
different occasions. We were together last night, Sue and I were. Yes.
She said, can I come over? I said, come on.
We get into this thing of we have a problem come up instead of worried about the problem. And if you just realize that you stop for a second, and just say, now, Jesus, I commit this into your hands. That's all you got to do. And then move on.
Yes.
He says, I can calm around the snake. What I would do is get an irate customer. I say, excuse me, sir. I step in my arm, I step in the bathroom. I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit this customer into your hand right now. Walk back out.
Soft answer turns around.
Yes.
Debbie, would you pray, please?
Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning. Lord, accomplish it in us, Father.
Yes.
We are willing, Lord, and you are able. Amen.
Amen. Amen.